turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. Our subject tonight is two different inheritances. What is the inheritance, the lot, the destiny that you shall inherit? There are two different portions that all men shall inherit. There is the portion of the idolater. That's the person who lives for their belly, whose God is their belly, whose God is their will, whose God is their works, whose God is this world, whose God is their lust, who live for the natural, the earthy, things here below. There is a portion that the idolater shall receive. And then there's a portion that God's true people, His true people, there is an inheritance that each believer shall receive. What will be your portion? What will be my portion? Well, here in our text, God sent Isaiah with the word of the Lord toward idolaters. And the Lord said in verse 6, Isaiah 57, 6, He says, "Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. Among the smooth stones of the valley is your inheritance. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering." In other words, to these you worshipped. You worshipped these. You praised these. You gloried in these. Should I receive comfort in these? The Lord declares here that the object of our worship shall be our inheritance. The object of our worship shall be our inheritance. Now, first of all, let's look at the idolater's inheritance. He says here in verse 6, "Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy inheritance. They are thy lot." Now, God gave Israel, He's speaking here to the children of Israel, and God gave Israel His oracles, His temple, His high priest, His sacrifices. He gave them all of these things. And all of those things set forth a figure and a type, a picture, a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one way to God. He's the one way of salvation. And that's what everything under the Old Testament, in the law and the prophets and the ceremonies and all of those offerings, they all pictured Christ. He gave them all these oracles. And those that He left to themselves, He'd called them out of Egypt, He'd redeemed them out, He brought them out, He gave them all these oracles. And those He left to themselves, those He did not regenerate and give His Spirit to have some discernment, those He left to themselves, with all this advantage they were given, they forsook the rock of salvation. They rejected the rock of salvation, and they worshipped the smooth stones of the stream. It means they turned from the true and living God to strange gods. It means they turned from the true and living God to the God that they imagined, to how they imagined God ought to be. How, not how God said He is in His Word, but how they imagined God should be. And they turned to the work of their own hands. God gave them a temple. He gave them the priesthood. He gave them a mercy seat. He gave them the altar. He gave them all these things showing access to God through Christ, through faith in Christ alone. But they separated themselves from the people of God, from the temple of God, from the priests of God, from the altar of God, the mercy seat of God. They separated themselves from that. And they went and worshiped God where they would worship God. They went and worshiped God together with others that they got to go with them. And they went and worshiped God in the places where they would worship God, in the way they would worship God. And all of this seemed like the right way to them. And they called this worshiping God. when Ahab, you can read it in Scripture, when Ahab and Manasseh brought idolatry into the temple in Jerusalem, they didn't call it worshiping Baal or Ashtaroth. They called it worshiping the Lord of glory. They called it worshiping Jehovah. They never changed the name. They just changed gods in their hearts. And they had a lot of other forms of worship and a lot of other places of worship. We're going to see that as we look on further in this chapter. But because it was all their choice and it was all their will and their works and their way, before God it was all an abomination. Every bit of it was an abomination. It was wickedness before the Lord because they have rejected God and the one way God set before them to approach Him. Look over at Deuteronomy 32:15. Everything I just told you, God tells us right here. And He shows us that after He blessed them with all these things He gave them, all this advantage He gave them, it says in verse 15, but Jeshurun, he's speaking of Israel, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15, he says, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. He said, thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. They were lifted up in pride at all they had, all the advantage they had. And it says, then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. This was all done in the name of worship, in the name of religion. This was all done. Remember, the first commandment God gave was, you'll have no other gods before me. You won't have any graven images. You won't make any likeness of anything in heaven, in the earth, or in the sea under the earth. You won't bow down to them and worship them. And he says here, verse 17, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them. Do you see that? It says, when the Lord saw it, He hated them. That's what the word abhorred means. He hated them. Because of the provoking of His sons and of His daughters. They provoked Him to hate them. Romans 1, if you want to turn there, we have, Paul gives us another description of this in Romans 1. What did they do? Here's what they did. Romans 1:21. He says, because that when they knew God, they had all these oracles to show them who God is. And he says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And in their foolish heart was darkened. This is where idolatry is. It's in the vain imaginations. It may end up being carved out into an image. It may end up being carved out into a stock or a stone or something like that. But regardless, if it is or not, it's carved out in imagination. That's where the idolatry starts. And it says, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so God declares here in our text, He says, now that's the object of your worship. You've chosen this valley, not the temple. You've chosen division. That's what the word smooth means. Your portion, your part, and not the Lord's part. You've chosen the smooth stones of the stream rather than the rock of salvation. You've even poured out a drink offering to them and a meat offering to them. And God says, because that's the object of your worship, there's your inheritance. Verse 6, He says, among the smooth stones of the streams thy portion, they are thy lot. And here's why. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering, thou hast offered a meat offering to them. The drink offering and the meat offering. It's just what it sounds like. It was a food offering. It was an offering of food, is what it was. Food's life. You eat food, you live. And food is life. And it was a ceremony God gave in the law to thank God for giving them life. Everything they brought was something God had made to grow out of the earth and provided them food with. Drink and meat, drink and bread, drink and flour. That's what it was, oil and flour. And it pictured Christ, who is the bread from heaven. That's what this pictured. And by His broken body, by His shed blood, His people have remission of sins. Our sins are put away, and we have forgiveness of sins. That's what we show when we take the bread and the wine. We're showing His broken body and His shed blood. And so the idolater, though, is one who merely imitates it. He goes through the form of thanking God and worshiping God. That's what they did. But in his heart, he's not thanking God and he's not worshiping God. In his heart, he's thanking his idol God and he's worshiping his idol God. That's the object of their worship, he said. Let me try to illustrate this, if I can, by showing you what the old covenant was. And under that old covenant, after God said, worship no graven images, nothing in likeness of heaven or earth or in the sea, then God gave images to worship. He gave an altar. He gave a mercy seat. He gave a temple. He gave all these things. Sacrifices of lambs and bulls and goats and those things. Those was to show us Christ, the figures and types of Christ. Now, we don't need those things, and we're not to worship with any of those things because, as the Hebrew writer said, we've got that Old Testament picture, but now the substance of it, Christ, has come. He fulfilled all those pictures, all those types. Christ has come, and He's the very image that all those things pictured. So now we don't need any images to help us anymore because we've got God's written Word telling us all about those. And in those, we see pictures and types of Christ, and we look at Christ. We lay hold of the image Himself through faith. But even then, the true believer who was worshiping in those ways, he was still worshiping God through faith in Christ. The true believer was. We saw that last time. All Old Testament believers worship God through faith in Christ. You remember Jacob, he built an altar of stones. This was before God even gave that law, but he built an altar of stones, built them up out there in the wilderness, and he worshiped God. But he wasn't worshiping the altar of stones. He was worshiping God because he knew something of the fact that we must come to God through an altar. And Hebrews said, our altar is Christ. That's who the altar pictured. And Jacob knew something of that because he had the Spirit of God in his heart. But the man who doesn't have the Spirit of God in his heart, who lived in that day, he sees a man build an altar of stone and worship God through it, and he says, that's how you worship God. I'll build me an altar of stone, and I'll worship God. I'll make my offerings on this altar of stone. But you see, the difference between the two is, one of them has the Spirit of God teaching him in his heart, and he's worshiping God coming through Christ, pictured in that altar. The other one, he's worshiping that altar, worshiping the fact he built up those stones, worshiping his giving of his offerings on that altar, worshiping his meat offerings and his drink offerings on that altar. Now, let's bring it to today. You have two people who go through a form of true worship. True worship. You got two people that come side by side. They come to the building, they each sing. They each bow their heads to pray. They each read the Bible. They each hear the sermon preached. But there's one of them who has the Spirit of God in his heart, and through all those means, he's worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. God's given him a heart of worship so that he can approach unto God in Christ and commune with God and worship God and praise God and glory in God. That's what he's doing. The other one, he's worshiping his coming to the church building. He's glorying in the fact that he was singing and that he said some prayer and that he read a scripture and that he heard a sermon preached. He's glorying in the form. He's worshiping the form while the other's worshiping Christ through all of those means. There are some who justly condemn the fact that men use images. There are those in our day who still use images. And you can look here, just like they didn't do away with the meat offering, even though they were in a valley somewhere and weren't worshiping God in the temple. They didn't do away with the meat offering. They kept some of that. And they kept some of these things they learned from God. There's men today who worship crucifixes. They use paintings of, they even say the bread and the wine actually turns into the body and blood of Christ. And there are some who would condemn all of that, and justly so. They would never have an idol. They would never have any of those things. And that's right. They should. And yet, at the same time, they unjustly are worshiping the work of their own hands, claiming that they can come to God when they will, claiming that they can make themselves righteous by their works under the law, claiming they can make themselves holy, sanctifying themselves, claiming that they can do all of these things so that when they thank God for life, when they thank their God for what He's given them, they're not thanking God for Christ, the bread from heaven, in whom is all their salvation, in whom they're resting and turn from all their works and looking at any of their works. In their heart, whether they know it or not, they're thanking their own hand. They're thanking those stones they set up. They're thanking that they have life because they came to the church building. They went through the ceremony and they did these things and that things and didn't do the other thing. They're thanking themselves that they have life. Do you see that? Remember the publican and the Pharisee. The publican stood there and he thanked God. Lord, I thank you. I'm not like these other men. I tithe and I give and I'm not like that publican standing there. And the publican standing there was really worshiping God. He was on his face, bowed before God and on his face in his heart, and he was saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Be the propitiation for me. Put away my sin. Bring me to God's presence. Be my advocate with God. And that's what he's saying here. These were in the valley worshiping the work of their hands. And God said, should I receive comfort in these? Should I receive comfort in these vain will workers, in their works and in their vain gods? No. Should I receive satisfaction to my justice by their offerings and their meat offerings and their vain gods? He says, no. Should I receive any satisfaction or turn away from pouring out my wrath on them? No. No. And so the object of their inheritance is the work of their hand. Their inheritance is their vain god. Their inheritance is wrath from God because that's what they earned. That's what they sought after by continuing in their own works and their own way. Do you get that? God's going to give us what we want. If He leaves us to ourselves, we're going to want our way and our will and our works to be exalted. And God's going to exalt them and bring them, raise them up, every one of them, the ones that we hid from everybody. He's going to bring them all up and bring them all out and all into the light. And He's going to put them right beside Christ Jesus the righteous. And we'll have to measure up to Christ. And no man will. No man will. But now look there secondly. What's the object of the believer's worship? Who's the object of our worship? We worship the rock of salvation. Turn over to Isaiah 28 and look at verse 16. Now that's where we were. That's where God found us, was right there worshiping our belly, worshiping the world, worshiping our hands, worshiping our will and our works. It doesn't matter if you're in religion or out of religion. All men come into this world worshiping themselves, idolaters by nature. That's where God found all of us. We're going to see later in Isaiah 57, he says, I drew him out and saved him. I brought him out and saved him. Look here, and here's what he showed us. Isaiah 28:16. He says, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. Who laid this foundation? The Lord God laid this foundation. This stone we worship is one that God the Father chose. He chose His Son in eternity to come and save His people and glorify Him. He chose His Son and sent Him forth. He's glorified in His Son. He saved His people in His Son. And now He's glorified His Son and set Him at His right hand. He set this stone that we worship in Zion. He set Christ our stone in the midst of His church. He sets Him in our hearts. And He set Him at His own right hand. And then look, the Lord Jesus is a tried stone. Now you think about this. Can Christ be counted on? He was tried by God. All-seeing, all-knowing, holy, righteous God of heaven and earth. He was tried by God. When He walked this earth as the servant of God, He was tried by God. He was tried under the law of God. That law that requires you to be holy and righteous, holy in your heart and righteous in your deeds. He was tried by Satan. Tempted over and over and over, tried by Satan. He was tried by men. And then at last, He was brought to that cruel cross when God forsook Him and men forsook Him and all hell unleashed on Him. And He was tried on that cruel cross. And through all of this trying, Christ was found faithful and true. He was found holy and righteous. Nothing could be found in Him personally of His own accord that He brought forth but righteousness and holiness. Nothing. Yeah, He can be counted on. This is a tried stone, a proven stone. And then look, therefore the Lord Jesus is our precious cornerstone, our sure foundation. The wisdom and power of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the wisdom and power by which God, the cornerstone is that cornerstone that holds the whole building together. And He's the sure foundation on which the whole house of God is built. That means Christ is the wisdom and the power by which God put away sin of all His people and made all His people perfect so that God can receive us. And He makes His Son to be wisdom unto us. He makes us behold that Christ is the precious cornerstone, the sure foundation, the wisdom of God. Christ is the righteousness of God. He is God. The righteousness of God Himself is the Lord Jesus Christ. When He walked this earth, it was as natural for Him to do what the law said because as it is for you and I to do what it says not to do. Because He's righteousness. That's just natural for Him to do it. There was no inclination or thought to do otherwise because He's righteousness. And then He went to the cross and put away the sin of His people so that now He's made us righteousness by what He's done. And God makes Him righteousness to us. Christ is holiness. He was born of the Virgin, holy, sinless, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's how come every thought of His heart was to please God and everything He did pleased God. Because He's holiness. He's the very holiness of God. And God makes Him to us holiness. He makes Christ our sanctification. When Christ is formed in us, that's when you behold all these things in Christ Jesus. In your heart is for God and for Christ, for His glory, not your own, when Christ has made sanctification to you. And that's when He shows you, too, that Christ is our redemption, because He came and redeemed us from that curse we were under. He brought us completely out of that darkness, out of that curse, out of that power of Satan, and delivered us from it. He's redeemed us. He's purchased us, and we belong to Him. He's the kinsman redeemer. He's the one who's purchased us. And He shows you that. He makes Christ unto you redemption. When He does that, brethren, you see that God's house, His church, His people, you in particular, who are His house, the spiritual house, it's what that old tabernacle and temple pictured. It's that spiritual house built up. Built up. Just like that tabernacle was nothing to look at on the outside, Christ had nothing about Him on the outside that appeared beautiful to men, but through and through He was holy and righteous, just like on the inside of that tabernacle, it was gold and furnishings and beautiful tapestries and things in there. And that's what He makes His people. to look at you outwardly in your flesh and in, there's nothing about us that's beautiful. But inwardly, He's made His people holy so that we lay hold of Christ who's our only righteousness. So when He does this, He makes you see the whole house is built up, a spiritual house, and it's on a precious cornerstone that's holding the whole house together. Me, you, and every other believer in this world. And in heaven. And holding us together on a sure foundation that can't be moved. That's who we worship. That's who we worship. And He says this in verse 16, Isaiah 28, 16. He says, "And he that believeth shall not make haste." Believers are waiting on Christ. We wait on Christ in everything. We're not going to... He's finished the work of redemption. And we know He gathered us in the right time, in His time, when He would. And we know He's going to do the same for all His people. So we don't make haste. We don't get in a hurry. We wait on the Lord. And we don't make haste to lay any other foundation. We got one foundation. We don't run after strange gods. We don't separate ourselves from God's place where He set His name and established His name like He did in our text. He had established His name in a place. He said, right there in that temple is where I'll meet with you. That's Christ. We don't try to meet with God anywhere else but in Christ. And by Him establishing His name there, He said, this is where you come to worship God. God's established His name in places around this world where He's got His gospel being preached, where Christ is being preached in the gospel and where Christ is preaching to His people. And He says, there is where I've established you and set you and gathered you. And we're not hasty to separate ourselves, to be offended or to offend others, because no matter what happens in this world, no matter what's going on in this world, we can wait on the Lord because we know this. Nothing is worth severing myself and my family and my brethren from hearing this gospel preached. Nothing. Nothing is. Well, I got to eat crow. Eat the whole crow, beak, feet, and all. Eat it all. And get back under the sound of the gospel. Whatever you have to do, I'm going to have to beg forgiveness. Get on your hands and knees and beg forgiveness. Whatever it is, nothing is worth separating from the house of God and the people of God. You don't want to be found in that valley where those folks were. You don't want to be found there, separated and divided. And God's given us life, bread from heaven. And Christ is He's our bread from heaven. And so when we come to God and offer our meat offering and our drink offering, we come to God thanking God for life that is in Christ Jesus. And we do it through Christ Jesus. And we're offering to God nothing but Christ Jesus. Because He's our meat. He's our bread. He's our life. And God receives comfort, satisfaction toward us in Christ Jesus. He said of those that were in their vain, really, shall I receive comfort in these? But He received comfort toward Christ, toward us, toward Christ, because we're one in Christ. He's reconciled us and made us one in Christ. He's satisfied in Christ, so He receives us in Christ. And so, this is the object of our worship, Christ. So guess what? We have an inheritance. And you know who we have that inheritance in? Ephesians 1:11 says, in whom? In Christ. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. So, God promises us that the object of our worship shall be our inheritance. Now, go with me back to Psalm 16 and verse 5. The object of our worship, which is Christ, shall be our inheritance. Psalm 16, verse 5. Now, this is Christ speaking right here in this psalm. Listen to this. Psalm 16 and verse 5. This is Christ speaking. This is that psalm where He said, my goodness doesn't extend to thee, O Lord. It extends to those in the earth, to my people in the earth. And He says here in verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. God is my inheritance. This is Christ as the servant of God, as the high priest of God. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. And if you want to see what the portion of my cup means, look over there at, Look over there at Psalm 23:5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runs over. It means God's doing everything for us in this world. Now, Christ is praying there as the high priest. Now, do you remember Aaron the high priest? Aaron the high priest was a picture of Christ. And over in Numbers 18:20, you can find that the Lord told Aaron, you don't have any inheritance among the children of Israel. You don't have any inheritance in the land. You don't have any inheritance in the valley below. He says, because I'm your inheritance. God told Aaron, I'm your inheritance. And Aaron's a picture of Christ, our high priest. And that's what Christ said there in that song. God's my inheritance. God didn't come to have any of this earth, any of this earth's riches, anything in this earth. God is his inheritance. God is his inheritance. And then the Lord told those priests that served under Aaron, the Levites, he told them in Numbers and in Deuteronomy 18, he told them, you don't have any inheritance in the land either, because the Lord God is your inheritance. Now there you have a picture of our high priest, and you have a picture of us who are made priests in our high priest. We don't have any inheritance. And how sad this is, brethren. Those who worship their own way and their own will and their own works and their belly and all the things of this world, they don't have any inheritance in heaven. They don't have any inheritance in God. They don't have any inheritance in Christ. They only have an inheritance in the stones and their doings and in this earth below. And yet the believer, what a blessing. We don't have any inheritance in these things below or in the works of our hands or in ourselves. Our inheritance is in heaven, in God, in Christ alone. That's where our inheritance is. In fact, we're so one with God and so united with Him in Christ, the Scripture says the Lord's portion, His inheritance, is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He's our inheritance and we're His inheritance. Now, He's the object of our worship and He's our inheritance. But there's some differences, some other differences. Let me show you these very quickly, and we'll move on. When he says there they worship the smooth stones of the stream. Have you ever been out and you get to a stream, and there's that stone underneath, just underneath the water, and you can see it, and it's smooth, and it looks like a good place to step to get across that stream. And you step on it, and it's as slippery as it can be, and you just feet go right off front and you hit your back. Look at Jeremiah 23:11. The Lord said that's going to be your inheritance. That's what he told the people that worshiping themselves. He's telling them, those that worship the work of their hands shall inherit slippery paths in this life. Look at Jeremiah 23:11. He said, both prophet and priest are profane, yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore, the Lord says, their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. Now, how does he do that? What's it look like? Well, in Romans 1, after he said they turned from him, he said, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. It looks like what you see in the world. Men dishonoring their bodies between themselves, walking in the lusts of the flesh. You can't deny God when you look around you because you see the judgment of God. You see God putting men in slippery paths who worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. But the believer's inheritance is a sure path. Listen, I'll give you these scriptures. You can look them up at home. Psalm 40, verse 2 says this. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He said in Psalm 27, 5, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. The Lord, when he said, I laid in Zion a foundation, he said this, he said to those in Israel, you say you've made a covenant with death and hell. He said, I'm going to lay in Zion a stone, and I'm going to send forth the floods of judgment. I'm going to lay judgment to the line and righteousness to the plummet. And he says, and I'm going to sweep away all the refuge of lies. Anybody that's not in that pavilion, anybody that's not in that rock, on that foundation, they will be swept away. And Christ came along, the stone. And he spoke, preached on that Sermon on the Mount. And then he gave his own word. In his own words, he gave us a commentary on what the Lord said over there in Isaiah 28. He said, the man who hears my words and does what I say, gets in Christ, falls at Christ's feet, worships Christ, believes on Christ, and rests in Christ. He said, I liken that man to a man who built his house on a rock. And when the floods came and the winds blew, it didn't fall because it was built on a rock. That's what he's telling us, brethren. He's the rock. And anybody that's not founded on him is in slippery paths. And this is something else. He told them, he said, they are the lot. They are thy lot. You've traded a sure thing. He's telling those in Israel that went after their way. You traded a sure thing for chance. This is your lot. Now you have to maintain. You have to look to your gods to maintain your way. The works of your hands to maintain your way. Your wisdom to maintain your way. Your works to maintain your way. Do you want that to be your lot? I don't. Here's the lot of God's people. He said, thou maintainest my lot. God maintains our lot. He said in Isaiah 54, no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. He says, every tongue that's going to rise against you in judgment shall be condemned. This is the heritage, the inheritance of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. Whenever he maintains our lot, it means this. Whenever he divided the sons of Adam, the scripture says, it says he divided their land unto them and set the bounds of their habitations according to the number of the children of Israel. Now you think about what that means, brethren. Years and years, generations and generations before God ever said anything at all to Israel about the promised land. At the Tower of Babel, when God divided the nations, he didn't just let men run out and just take all the land they wanted, wherever they wanted, and take it from them. He divided them out there into the land of Canaan. That was the promised land that he was going to promise to Israel years later. But he didn't let them just go out there and grab whatever they wanted. He set the bounds of where they could habitate, where they could live, so that every nation had their bounds where they lived. So that all, and he did it according to the number of the children of Israel. So that all those years later, when he brought Israel to the land of Canaan, these nations, these different nations, had been taking care of that land. It had plenty of grapes and plenty of bread and plenty of everything in it because these nations had been taking care of it. And so he just ran them out, and in came the Lord's people, the children of Israel, and it was just the right amount of land, and he gave it to each of the tribes individually, so they all had just the right amount of land. Here's the lesson in that. Long before God ever came and told us anything about the gospel, God had already maintained our lot by putting us in Christ before the foundation of the world, so that we give thanks unto God who's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 1 is talking about how God made us fit to enter in Christ from the foundation of the world, because he chose him to be the preeminent son. And not only that, Christ has gone there. Look at 1 Peter 1. Christ has gone there now, and because of what he's accomplished on the cross, look at this. He's maintaining our lot, our inheritance, our portion. He maintains it. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Just like he separated that land and divided it according to the number of Israel, he has maintained our lot in glory where Christ is, so that when he brings us there, there will be just the right place for every one of His people, and not any of them will do without or be lost or be left out. He's maintaining it for us. It's reserved for us. And He's keeping us in His life, so He'll bring us to it. That's our inheritance, brethren. So it sure is different from the idolater's inheritance, isn't it? Well, there's one more thing, one more difference. And I'll show you this. The idolater is going to inherit the fierce wrath of God's judgment. When He's talking there about that valley, the smooth stones of the stream, it means of the valley. It sounds a lot like, He says, this is your inheritance. And it sounds like the valley of Jehoshaphat. And in Joel 3:12, the Lord said this, let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Now, here's what it don't mean. It does not mean God's going to bring all the heathens to some valley somewhere, and there He's going to sit and judge them. It's a symbolical of the judgment of God. But here's what it does mean. In that valley, in where that stream is, where those smooth stones are, in that place that you chose, in that place where you worshiped the will of your hands, in that place where you worshiped your way and your works, right there is where God's going to judge you. Right there, in that valley. And when He does, it won't be good. Look here, back in our text, Isaiah 57, look at verse 13. When you stand there in that day, trusting in you, listen to me now carefully, you're going to have to be your own advocate. You're going to have to stand in your own righteousness. You're going to have to stand there interceding for yourself to the all-knowing, holy, and righteous God. I know we blame everybody and everything else for everything we do. Nothing is our fault in this world. Nothing is our fault. That's what you hear constantly every day. Some kid's having a problem, it's because, it's always somebody else's fault for everything. And that day, it won't be anybody's fault but our own. We're going to stand before God and He's going to say, you're the only one to blame. Now look at what He says, verse 13. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. Let those gods you worshipped in the work of your hand, let them deliver you. But the wind, shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and inherit my holy mountain. Look at Matthew 25. We'll be done. You see, our inheritance is different in the day of judgment. We're not going to inherit the judgment of God's wrath. In Christ, we're going to inherit the judgment of God's approval. Because we have the righteousness God demands. We have the holiness God demands. We have Christ Jesus our Lord. And here's what God's going to do in that day. Matthew 25:32. Before Him shall be gathered all nations, just like He gathered the heathen to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Before Him shall be gathered all nations, He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goat. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, His sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Those are two very different portions. Two very different lots, two very different inheritances. I pray God now make you come out of that valley, come out from worshiping the work of your hands and your will and your way, and make you come to Christ. Because whatever the object of your worship is, that's what you're going to inherit. Whatever the object of your worship is, I pray make Christ the object of your heart. Amen. All right, Eric.